all of us have experienced temptation. And then we get the other flip side that C.S. Lewis, who said that no man knows how bad he is until he tries to be good. Just try to be good. You'll actually realize how bad you are. Temptation has been there right from almost the very beginning of time. Jesus experienced temptation. All of us do. I have a sort of a, what I would call a working definition of temptation. Temptation is the inner urge to do wrong that hits us in a place of our personal weakness or vulnerability. It's the inner urge to do wrong. There are outward stimuli that may appeal to the inner urges, but the urge lies within us. It doesn't come from there. It is within. And depending on how we allow stimuli to affect the inner feelings and emotions will depend to what degree we give in to temptation. But the problem lies within. But more and more we are dealing with the problem of the stimuli that is out there as well. It's very, very hard to say no in a yes world. Not a single person who has ever walked this earth has not experienced temptation. Not a single person has not yielded to temptation except one, Jesus Christ. Now, there are various degrees of temptation that hit us. There's material temptation, the lust for things. It might be as big as a home or as small as a ring. It may be as bright and dazzling as a new heavy Chevy, or as dull and dusty as an antique. You just have to have that thing. And who hasn't dealt with temptation for things? Then there's personal temptation. The temptation for recognition, for position or control, or to somehow want to enhance our personal status at work, in the community, or in our home, or whatever. And who hasn't experienced that temptation? Then, of course, according to our text today, there's the sexual temptation, the lust for another's body, a desire to exploit and enjoy a body that does not belong to you. It is this temptation that Joseph encountered from someone else who was tempted for his body. And of course, he had to counter that as well. I'm reminded of Psalm 105. And in Psalm 105, he gives a bit of an overview of Israel's story, and it includes Joseph. And here's the part of Joseph that I just want to quickly read from Psalm 105, verse 16 and on. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food. And he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles. His neck was put in irons. Till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. That word proved is actually the word that means to refine metal. Joseph was refined. That's what we're seeing over and over and over in Joseph's story. God was refining him for that moment when he would need to be greatly used. God's economy. God is always in the business of refining us. As we look at today's story, we think, oh yeah, this is the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. This is about temptation. It's more than that. There are a number of different tests that we see came into his life. And I sort of want to take that approach, including the whole area of temptation as well. But we see here, first of all, that Joseph went through the test of mistreatment. If you look at chapter 39, verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian, who was one of the Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. Now, we have no timeline. Is from the time he was thrown to the pit and sold to the time he starts to come on the world stage? Was it 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years? We aren't told the time. Neither are we told about all the adjustments he had to make. And there would have been many. A new status. From being the favored boy with a coat to now being in shackles and an iron. Ending up in a country where all he could say was, I speak no Egyptian. And he had to start all over again. A completely different culture. A completely different value system. A completely different religion. Completely different home life. A completely different set of responsibilities. Can we truly fathom the huge test he went through? For as he had to go through his mistreatment. And that's how God tested him and refined him to become that man that he needed to be, that we will see later on. The Bible says he was sold to someone who was a captain of the guard. That sounds innocent enough. You know what the word for guard actually is in the Hebrew? Executioners. This man was the head of the executioners for Pharaoh, for all of Egypt. I'll tell you, you'd behave yourself if you were in his house. Any little thing and your head could roll, because that's his job. He was the chief. According to Edersheim, he was the man who was the chief of the executioners. Not only was there this test of mistreatment that Joseph experienced in his life, but then second, there was the test of the soul. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Joseph had a personal relationship with God. He wasn't fixated on his shackles, on the iron around his neck at first. He was fixed on the God of his dreams. He was fixed on the God of the covenant people. And God favored him as he walked with God. The hand of God was on him. It was not his choice to end up in an Egyptian home like he did. But it was God's. And as Betsy said to her sister, Corrie ten Boom, Corrie, there's no pit so deep that God isn't deeper still. This was a test of the soul. And God prospered him. Because his heart was fixed on God. Look at all the adjustments he had to make. But there he is. His eyes are on his God. God was blessing him. Wow. Look at verse 3. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. It was very, very obvious. Here's what I find interesting. Joseph's own brothers, who are covenant people of God, didn't recognize the hand of God on their brother. But a pagan ruler with a completely different religion, he recognized the hand of God on his life. It was so evident that God was active there. And it says the master saw that the Lord was with Joseph. It's not just that Joseph was trying to share his testimony all the time. He probably didn't have a lot of opportunities to do that. But the Master saw. It's the way he lived. It's the way he reacted. He could see Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was on this young boy. And it's not that Joseph had to go and ask for favors all the time. No, God favored him. And under that favor of God, he just lived out his life very faithfully in Potiphar's house. And it caused Potiphar's house to prosper. Things went well because of Joseph's walk with God and God favoring him. Verse 4, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. And Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. The word owned means all that came to him. Everything under the charge of this man, Joseph ended giving oversight to and being in charge of. What a status he experienced before because of the favor of God on his life as he served God faithfully. Verse 5, from the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Companies owned by unbelievers can be blessed when believing employees do their best and live and work under the favor of God and can be a blessing to their company, so that those companies should be able to see how faithful and prudent and honest their Christian employees are. That's the way it ought to be. That's what happened with Joseph. Well, it is within this context that something's going to happen. And sometimes when things go well and we sort of start to relax a bit is sometimes when the real test can come. And that's what we see here. It is at the height when everything is going so well that suddenly comes this huge temptation. And he becomes a prime target. We've seen the test of mistreatment. We've seen the test of the soul. But now comes the test of seduction. How is he going to do? How is he going to do? That's part of verse 6. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. That expression is only found a few times. It's referred to David. And it's referred to Absalom, and I think this is the only other time that is referred to in the Old Testament, that particular phrase, well-built and handsome. The Bible is always clear and purposeful in what it reveals. And so he's very clear to let us know this was a good-looking stud. There's nothing wrong with being handsome and well-built. The only problem is it's not fair. I always wanted to grow up, but I just grew out. And I always wanted to be at least 5'11". You know, all you Dutch guys out there, you know, you're all so tall. And then there's me. This guy was, the Bible makes it very clear, handsome and well built. In other words, he was a stud muffin. But God's favor was in his heart and in his life. That's where he was the real man. Not on the outside, but he was a man on the inside. But he apparently was a potential catch for women. And that's where the sensual temptation comes in between verses 7 and verses 12. We see in verse 7, And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph. He began to be noticed by the most important woman in that household. The approach was rather direct. Come to bed with me. He's young. He's handsome. He's away from home. Her husband is away a lot. He's rolling heads throughout the country. Not always around. So here was this excellent opportunity. She wasn't after the other slaves or servants in the household. No, she's after the cream of the crop. Make her look good, make her feel good, make her feel she had a real catch. He was like another Tiger Woods. You know, you're prime and all kinds of women are throwing themselves at him. And here he is. And advances being made to him. A very direct approach. Come lie with me. Egyptologists tell us that of all the ancient women, the Egyptian women were the most liberated. There is Joseph in that context. Verse 8, but he refused. He refused. It's not that there was this halo over him that just kind of protected him from not being touched by temptation. Now, he had a choice to make. He had some real hard choices to make. The Bible says he. It's not like God just kind of, you know, blurred his vision and his temptation. No, he refused. How? With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he is entrusted to my care. There's professional integrity with him. Office is office. It's not a dating service. I remember my first pastorate. I was, 26 in Brooks? And you start off life being in an office, and across is another young woman who was my full-time secretary. And from day one, I prayed, and I said, God, help me put a guard over my heart and a guard over my eyes. And as a young pastor of 26 in a church, I was about 180 people in the church at that time in Brooks. And I asked God to preserve my eyes and my heart. I was still single. When I first started pastoring, we were engaged, but I was still single. And then Ray and I got married as I was pastoring that church. And I'm very grateful for the grace that God has given me to guard my heart. You know, you can have a good marriage, but you still have to ask God to guard your heart. And you still have to have God come and fill every part of your life to keep you from temptation. And I am grateful for God's grace in that area. It takes more than a good marriage. It takes the work of God to keep every heart pure. And here, God gives Joseph the grace to keep his heart pure, to fix on work, keep work, work. But then I want you to notice in verse 9, no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? It's always a spiritual challenge. Every temptation is a test of where God is in your heart. Every one. Even when I'm at Tim Hortons and I look at the new heavy Chevys right across the street, and I have to make sure God is my focus and not what you see out there. It's all out there all the time. You've got to be careful. You got to put God right in front of you all the time, all the time, all the time. Has to be Jesus. Has to be Jesus. There's an old legend. I'm sure it's not true. It's just a legend, okay? There's an old legend that says that how Joseph was begun to be tempted by this woman. She flung her skirt over the bust of the god that stood in her chamber and said, "Now, Joseph, God will not see." But Joseph answered, "But my God always sees. How can I sin against God? It's always an issue of where is God in my heart. Anytime a temptation comes my way. Look at verse 10. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day. Folks, this didn't quit. It sounds like, whew, I got away that day. Day after day. I mean, he had nowhere to go. He couldn't say, "Oh, I'm going to quit my job and go somewhere else." You know, I mean, God wants me to flee temptation and, you know, work is a temptation. So I'm just going to go work for somebody else. He couldn't. He's stuck. Day after day, he's dealing with this stuff. And day after day, his eyes are fixed on God. And he refused. Well, one day he went into the house to attend to his duties. Now the household servants were inside. She caught him by the cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." He left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. There's only one command in Scripture when it comes to sexual temptation. You know what that is? Flee sexual immorality. Just flee. You don't reason against it, you flee. From it. This sexual temptation that he resisted now becomes a test of false accusation. This is where the story gets even deeper. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants, "Look! This Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came here to sleep with me. I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and I ran out of the house." Someone has said, "Hell or heaven has no rage like love to hatred turned, nor hell a fury like a woman scorned." Here's a woman that's been scorned and she's not going to let him get away with it. She didn't want the garment. She wanted Joseph. So she says, "I screamed." Probably screamed with anger. How does Joseph get rewarded for his faithfulness to his God? How does he get rewarded to say no in a yes world? And God patted him on the back and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Now you won't have to be tempted anymore. And I'll put you in a really nice place. And you'll live happily ever after. You know, you did so well." No, what's his reward? He gets thrown in jail. That's the reward you get for being faithful to God. Yeah, that's sometimes the reward you get for your faithfulness, for your integrity. Ah, but what is the reward? God still continues to prosper him. Verse 21, "The Lord was with him and showed him kindness and granted him favor." God was there. God was there and gave him favor. That's the story. Not a new story. Anyone could have basically come up here and told the story. Now what do we do? What is God saying to us today through this story? Well, there's a lot of things. I'm just going to quickly just share a few. I didn't spend a lot of time trying to make this sound very smooth, so I'll just say it like it is. First of all, number one, lost people aren't stupid. Here's what I mean. People who don't know God and who are living in spiritual confusion can still see God's hand in believers' lives. They're not stupid. They can see when God is at work in someone's life. They may not understand your doctrine. They may understand practically nothing of what you believe. But I'll tell you what, lost people can pick out a phony a mile away. And they can see when God's hand is on someone. Potiphar belonged to a completely different pagan religion. But he recognized the hand of God in Joseph. Lost people aren't stupid. They can see whether your faith is real. They really, really can. What do they see? Secondly, there is no contradiction between God's blessing and our temptations. There's no contradiction between God's blessing and our temptations. In fact, we may be more tempted as things get better. It is precisely because Joseph was blessed that Satan tried to blindside him even more. Or as someone has said, today's victories often lead to tomorrow's trials. That's why you can never let your guard down. Third, when you know who you are, you can serve Christ anywhere. You don't have to let your temptations define who you are. Know who you are in Christ. Be steadfast in Christ. And you can serve Him anywhere. Or as the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard said, "And now, with God's help, I will become myself." In other words, with the help of Christ in my life, I can just completely live out who I am, and I don't have to be defined by the temptations around me. I was reading a little bit by Harold Lutzer. He's just one of my favorite authors. He's just so practical in his writings. I have his book, Living with Your Passions. And in dealing with this subject and dealing with sexual temptation, he's got several chapters on that. But the bottom line, his premise is this. Every urge to yield to temptation comes as a result of not having your eyes totally fixed on Jesus. Jesus is the answer to every urge in your life. Sometimes people fall into sexual temptation and fall into sexual sin, not just because they desired the sexual sin, but there was an emptiness in other areas of their lives, and the way to fill the emptiness in their lives was to turn to a quick fix, and sex is always a quick fix. And that becomes the answer to other holes in your life. But it's always because Jesus isn't my focus. And when He is, then that doesn't become the answer to my problems. It always comes down to where is Jesus in my life. Always. When you know who you are in Christ, you can serve Him anywhere. Then I have just a couple of insights regarding temptation itself. I have four don'ts I'm going to close with. The first is this. Don't be secretive about your situation. Don't be secretive about your situation. As things got better for Joseph, he also became more vulnerable to his temptation and opportunities to sin. And to avoid being vulnerable in situations, it's best to make yourself accountable to a trusted friend. I remember years ago when I wrote it down and I had it in my file, so I was able to pull it out, by Chuck Swindoll. And I think he was in a particular group, accountability group, in his younger years as a pastor. And I forget, every week or two, whether it was just through the phone or some of his friends getting together. They would have an accountability group. There was a certain set of questions they would go through because they were all, well, guys that were successful in their ministries. They all did a lot of traveling. They all stayed in motel rooms a lot and all that kind of stuff. And here are the questions they would ask each other every time they got together as an accountability group. Here they are. Have you been with a woman or man anywhere that might be seen as compromising? Number two, have you exposed yourself to any sexually explicit material? Number three, have you had any correspondence or a conversation with anyone that would make your spouse feel threatened? Number four, have you spent adequate time in study of scriptures and in prayer? Number five, have you given priority to your family? And number six, have you just lied in your answers to any of the above questions? Oh, man, did they have to put that one in? Oh. Don't be secretive about your situation if you want to resist temptation. Secondly, don't be deceived by persuasion. Mrs. Potiphar was rather bold and calculating. Her proposition may have been rather tantalizing. No doubt she would have been seductively dressed. Watch some of these persuasive words that sound tempting. Quote, my husband doesn't meet my needs like you can. Or by doing this, you'll prove that you really care for me. Or who will ever find out we're all alone? Or look, we'll be married soon anyway. Or I'm so terribly lonely. And God understands my needs. Or just this once. Or don't worry, God will forgive. What is grace all about if it doesn't cover this? All such persuasive words. The best gift you can give your spouse, the best gift you can give anyone, is your purity. Because with your purity and with your holiness comes your integrity and your character and your discipline. Don't be deceived by persuasion. Thirdly, don't be gentle with your emotions. Our emotions will beg and plead for us to open the door to the thrill of temptation. We have to learn to keep that door tightly shut. Remember, Joseph refused and called her temptation a great evil and a sin against God. And then he ran. There was a Swedish diplomat and a former Secretary General of the UN, Dag Hammarskjöld, something like that, who wrote this. You cannot play with the animal in you without becoming holy animal. Or play with falsehood without forfeiting your right to truth. Or play with cruelty without losing your sensitivity of mind. He who wants to keep his garden tidy doesn't reserve a plot for weeds. Don't be gentle with your emotions. And lastly, don't be confused by the immediate results. Yes, Joseph felt ripped off, literally, and forgotten in prison for doing what was right. The immediate results were not tantalizing. But as Corrie ten Boom once said, the worst can happen, but the best remains. Yes, Joseph lost his coat, but he kept his character. Let's stand for prayer together. Father, what a timely story in our culture, in our lives. It's always timely. This has been a condition of mankind since the beginning. But thank you that you care so much for us. You care so much for me that you brought us to this text again to challenge us, where are we at in our walk? How are we doing with the temptations and the lures that are out there? Are we gaining ground? Are we slipping? So God, according to the need of our hearts today, take your word, take these truths, apply it to our hearts. And I continue to plead for your mercies, God, that in your mercy, you will come. Forgiver of your heart that calls to you for forgiveness, that desires to have that fresh start with you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous. Yes, you are willing to cleanse us of all our sins. Thank you that you're so faithful. If we are honest and come clean and desire to be cleansed, your word says you will forgive us of all unrighteousness. So for every heart that is here, including mine, deal with us according to your righteousness, but through your grace. Put it in every one of our hearts, Lord, to seek your forgiveness, your cleansing, your wholeness, that your favor may continue to rest upon us. We may be bright lights for you in this community. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.